Today, we're on week two of a three-week sermon series about God's Word. And last week, we looked at what we say about God's Word, the things that maybe we don't speak, but our actions speak loudly. And so today, we are actually going to talk about what God says about His Word. And we're it's going to feel a little bit like a seminary class because we've got a lot of information. But I'm having problems keeping my Bible steady here. In order to kind of break up the seriousness of it, we're going to do something that I hope that you don't think is irreverent. Don Sweeney is going to be my lovely assistant. And we have candy. And so we're going to do old-fashioned sword drills. Remember in elementary school? When you did sword drills on Wednesday nights and whoever got the scripture first or whoever came to the scripture, you would raise your hand or you would stand up and your teacher would throw you candy. We're going to break up the seriousness, although I don't want you to think that we're making fun of God's Word or that it isn't serious. So we're Don is going to be the lovely assistant. Thank you, Don. And so we'll get started. Now, we're not going to speculate about what the Bible claims to be. We're going to let the Bible speak for itself. You know what? You can sit down because we got a minute. I just wanted to introduce you. He is our Vanna. Yeah, I'm sorry. We are almost ready. For those of you that don't have a Bible, Eddie, would you grab some? If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand, and we've got some up here. And you can follow along so that you have a chance for candy as well. I heard a pastor once say that the Bible had to be one of the strangest publishing projects of all time. No editor or publishing house, there's some in the very back, was responsible to oversee it. God, in His sovereignty, He is so secure in His sovereignty and His message that He is willing to give His revelation to imperfect people to write it. And God conveyed His Word through their unique personalities and distinct backgrounds. The Bible has one consistent theme, the story of redemption. The red thread of salvation runs from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. I want to give you, in your worship folder, you'll find an insert, and you'll see we've got a lot of blanks to fill in this morning. I want to give you a few interesting facts. And it's in that first part of your worship folder. It's in a round circle. The Bible is composed of 66 books, 1,189 chapters, 31,000 verses, 774,000 words, 3.5 million letters. It was written over 1,500 years by 40 authors with 20 occupations and in three languages. It was written in 10 different countries and records the story of 2,930 characters in 1,551 places. It is the single most published book in the world. And God has preserved and protected His Word over the years. It's been translated into 2,656 languages. It's a big deal. How could any collection of writings, 66 books, come together to form a single message that was not divinely inspired? Authors weren't collaborating. This effort stretched over 1,500 years. Peter tells us that no prophet spoke as he wanted to, but only as he was carried along by the Holy Spirit. So we know that the words in this book were written by human authors, regular people, but make no mistake, they are God's words. There's a theme throughout Scripture that this world is not our home, that we were made for heaven. Peter says that we were aliens and strangers on this earth. The author of Hebrews chapter 11 contends that the Old Testament faithful knew and longed for a better country, a heavenly country. Paul says in Philippians 3 that our citizenship is in heaven. And they're right. And because of that, we can look at the scriptures as a letter from home. Now, words are powerful. Words affect us all the time. And our words can give life or they can take life away. So I thought we'd do a little demonstration of that this morning. I'm going to say a word, and I want you to think about the emotions that word invokes. I want you to give me a thumbs up if it's a positive emotion, or a thumbs down if it's a negative. Pay raise. Big thumbs up. Cancer. Yeah. Wedding. Unless you're the parents paying. Gaining weight.
Yeah.
Puppy. Puppy, one of God's special blessings to us. Big thumbs up. You're fired. Graduation. Yes. So if our words can carry life, how much more do the words of God carry life? So God's word is a powerful word. We know that right away. And God begins history in Genesis 1 with a word, by speaking the world into existence. And he later gives us his word in the form of his son, Jesus. God's word, whether spoken or written, is important and powerful. I like to think that, you know, no, it's true. I don't like to think it. It's absolute fact. Life began by God's word, and life became eternal by God's word. Now, the Psalms are a treasury of the worship of God's people. In the tabernacle and in the temple, the Psalms were the hymn book of the Israelites. And the Psalms open up in Psalm 1 with a declaration of blessing on the man who delights in the law of the Lord. The psalmist knew that God's word should be our delight. But why? Why is God so focused on this book, the Bible? He is so focused on it because of its ability to cause encounter. An encounter with God happens every time we open this book. And he is looking to have an encounter with each and every one of us. So today we're going to look at six truths about God's word that we can take to the bank. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to call out the scripture. And now I've got it to be on the screen as well, but before you look at the screen, I'm going to call that scripture out. If you get it, raise your hand. Don's going to throw you some good candy. All right? Are you ready? Sword's ready? Psalm 119, verse 89. Oh, here we go. Nate. Don't hit him in the back of the head. Turn for it. Turn for it.
Do I read it right?
Yeah, read it for us.
Okay, Lord, your word is forever. It is firmly fixed in heaven.
Nice. Give that man some candy. All right. Isaiah 40, verse 8. Oh, we got it. Sweet. Candy. Nice. If God's word is eternal, we've just heard, God's word is eternal. Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. If God's word is eternal, then it is sufficient for everything you will go through. All right, now his sword's ready. Isaiah 55, verse 11. Oh, we've got one already. What? Somebody's looking ahead. I think that's cheating. That's not allowed in God's house. All right. Nice. Thank you. Turn to Isaiah 55 real quick, because I want to look a verse ahead. Isaiah 55, verse 10. Isaiah, the Lord is actually speaking. And he says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty. And some of you remember when it said void. Not that God's word changed. That's just a different translation. But will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God is saying... he's saying that all things have a purpose. Even nature has a purpose. And that his word stands as a power in history. It's living and active. And we should be cooperating with it. God is saying that his message, his word carries his message, and he expects a response. So I was reading this week, I don't believe it was a coincidence, I believe it was a God incidence, about a prison in Louisiana. Angola Prison in Louisiana is the largest, most notorious prison in the nation. And 17 years ago, they got a new warden, Burl Cain. When the new warden came to town, it had the reputation as the bloodiest prison in America, and 90% of the convicts never leave Angola alive. When Burl Cain took over, his mom spoke to him the day before he took over and started his new job, and she said, "You just remember one thing. I raised you right to know God. And God will hold you accountable one day. If you don't see that those prisoners have a chance to know Jesus, he will hold you accountable for their souls." A year later, that warden asked New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary to teach Bible classes inside the prison. Now they've graduated inmate pastors who serve 13 congregations with 435 services a month, with 800 worshiping together and growing. Estimates are that over half the prison population is now Christian, and violence has dropped dramatically, 65%. They now send these inmate ministers as missionaries to other prisons to be in God's word. 24 inmate ministers are serving as missionaries in other prisons because God's word does not return empty. It always accomplishes what he sends it out to do. It's been so successful that Louisiana is now sending felons to this prison for the last year of their sentence, hoping that contact with God's word and with these inmate pastors and the Christian leaders at this prison will keep them from ever going back to prison again. God's word did not come back empty in a place where we might have said it would. But God's word is powerful. Angola, though, demonstrates that God's word always produces a response. You know, it just occurred to me, did I say that God's word is eternal and has a mission? I just launched right into it, didn't I? Throwing candy around. Okay, the second truth is that God's word is powerful. All right, Don, you ready? Ephesians, get your swords ready. Wait for it. Nobody cheat. Nobody look ahead. Ephesians 6. Yes. You got it. Yes.
Just said Ephesians 6.
Oh, okay. Verse 17. He's got it. Say it.
Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.
Sweet. Thank you. Stay there in Ephesians 6, because I want to start. I want to start in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Paul tells us in Ephesians that they need to put on the full armor of God to stand firm against Satan's schemes. Paul identifies different pieces of armor, and each piece is protective gear. Did you hear the different pieces? The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith. But when he gets to verse 17, he identifies the only piece of our armor that is a weapon. And that is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It is the only piece of our armor that is a weapon. Soldiers in Paul's day called their sword was called a Machaira. And that is the word that Paul uses here when he says the sword of the Spirit. The soldier kept his Machaira close. He knew every nuance of it. He knew what his sword was capable of. He knew how far it would reach. He knew how it felt in his hands, and he knew it because he practiced with it daily, sometimes for hours. He knew the power and the value in his sword. He knew that it could save his life, and the same is true of our word, of the Bible. Do you know that your Bible has value, that it's a weapon, that it has power? Do you know what it's capable of? Is it so familiar in your hands that you miss the feel of it if you neglect it for long periods of time? My Bible is falling apart. It's just literally in pieces. And I can take pieces out, and it's got sticky notes. And I really need to send it off to be rebound, but I can't bear the thought of being without it for 4 weeks. I have 15 Bibles at home, but this is my sword. I know what this feels like in my hands. If my eyes were closed and somebody put this in my hands, I know the weight of this. I know how far it will reach. I know what it's capable of. Because I read it, all the time. Maybe too much, some might argue. It's become an extension of me. And God uses it to speak to me every time I open it. And He will speak to you every time you open yours, because the Bible causes encounter. It's my most precious possession. But did you catch verse 11? Satan has schemes against us. And we need to know the word of God because it's our weapon against Satan. We need to practice just as the soldiers in Paul's day did. We need to be so familiar with our Bibles that we know how to use it, we know how far it will reach, and what it's capable of. I use mine I struggle with depression. For 22 years, I've struggled with medication-resistant clinical depression. And I have on my mirror every day, so I can see it when I'm brushing my teeth. It looks just like this, and I carry it with me. I carry it in my day timer, and I have it where I brush my teeth, and I have it in my Bible. And it says at the top, the Bible tells us to consider it pure joy when you endure trials of many kinds. We can do that not by rejoicing in our circumstances, but by rejoicing in the Lord. So I have it under two major headings. The first is, Lord, help me to remember that. And the next is, help me to. And because I know my word, this is my weapon for the day against my depression. So I have things like this. Isaiah 43:2 says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. So I say, even in the midst of my depression, you are there. Psalm 139 verse 13 says that I was knit together in my mother's womb, and I am fearfully and wonderfully made. So I say, you knit me together in my mother's womb, Lord, so you know all that's going on with me, but you did not cause my depression. And I just have scripture after scripture after scripture, because this is my weapon. This is our weapon against the things that we struggle and fight against. My last thing is, when I trust in the Lord, I am like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken. In spite of my depression, I decide today to trust you. So this helps me to get through the day because it's my weapon. And you know, if you don't know the word, and if you haven't done study, then you are like a soldier without your armor and without your weapons. Have you ever seen some of our soldiers preparing for battle in Iraq or Afghanistan? They're literally covered in equipment. Some small, some big, some simple, some complex. They require a great deal of stuff to keep them safer and allow them to do their jobs. Some soldiers call it battle rattle. And in much the same way, we need to be equipped for the battle that we're in, because we are in a battle. Paul says Satan has schemes against us. Peter says that the devil is like a roaring lion prowling around looking for someone to devour. And don't kid yourself. If you're not in a battle right now, there will be a time when you will be in battle. And you will either have the weapons that you need, or you will very much wish you did? Do you know Scripture enough so that you can take your stand against Satan's schemes? Because Satan has a strategy of destruction for my life, and he has a strategy of destruction for your life. Do you have a trial that you're going through that you need God's Word to speak powerfully in, but you don't know how to find his answers? God's Word is your weapon. And, you know, I'm going to say it for every week we're talking. We have Bible studies coming up. If you have not been in disciple, if you haven't been in a Bible study, if you aren't in a Sunday school, you will begin to learn and begin. This will be your Makaira when you start getting into Bible studies. Okay, the third truth. The third truth is that God's Word is living and active. All right, swords ready? Swords ready. Hebrews 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4, 12. We've got one. We've got another. He's won candy already. I don't think that's fair. Okay, Kathy and Lindy. Go ahead, Kathy. Sweet. Oh, she. Throw Robert a piece of candy, too, because he got it again. We should have had a disclaimer. Okay. The Word of God is living and active. The word that Paul uses for active is energy. That word means to be actively engaged in work. Now, what do you think about that? God's Word is actively engaged in work on your behalf. In addition, we find out that it's able to discern. It's able to discern the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. And isn't that true? When you come to Scripture and you read it, there's always conviction, isn't there? That you learn that you shouldn't be doing something you are, or that God wants more for you, and it convicts you to be in His Word more. And so that's what it means when the Bible is living and active. The fourth truth is that God's Word is completely trustworthy. Okay, we've got several scriptures here. We've got four. Don't look ahead. Don't look ahead. Look at me. All right, ready? Swords ready. 2 Samuel 22, 31. Do, 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 do. 2 Samuel. Oh, Nate Pulliam and Keith Keller. Right. God's Word is flawless. All right, Psalm 18, 30. Okay. Gene? Yes, as for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. It's up here. He's a shield for all who take refuge in Him. All right, Proverbs 30, verse 5. Come on. Yes, Matt.
Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in
Him. We just heard that. When God repeats Himself, He's pretty serious about something. All right, the last one, Psalm 19, 7. Come on, this side of the room? Really? Come on. Psalm 19, 7. Oh, we've got some of the very, very back. Janice. Nice. The original Hebrew words mean that God's Word is complete and whole, that the impurities have been removed. And I love that a number of times we see that God as a shield is connected to His Word. Which makes sense, because if His Word is the sword of the Spirit, then reading it shields us. God Himself is our shield when we read the Word. Our fifth truth, don't sit down, Don, is that God's Word is a guide. Somebody, come on this side, I'm rooting for you. 119, 105. 119, Psalm 119, 105. That was a trick. Oh, we got one. Yes. Yep.
Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path.
Thanks, Lauren. A light functions in many ways. Light functions as a guide. God's word from beginning to end is a guide for living. Peter tells us that God's word has given us all we need for life and godliness. But light also keeps us from stumbling in the dark. And as we begin to study God's word, we fall in step with God's guidelines for living and we stumble less. And when we do stumble, we pick ourselves up more quickly. Is that the word? Quicker. But a light also illuminates the darkness. Have you ever noticed that darkness does not seep into a lit room, a well-lit room, but light just seeps out into darkness? You know, Jesus said we're salt and we're light. And Jesus also said that he was the light of the world. When we study God's word, we act as a beacon of light to those around us who need God. Read God's word so that you can shine brightly. So my question is, what is your light right now? Is it a three-way bulb whose wattage depends on the circumstances? Is it a refrigerator bulb whose light is only on when people are looking? Is it a nightlight, barely able to shine? Or is it a floodlight? Do you blind others? Or is it a 60-watt soft light that is steady and glowing? You know, we sang, "The light in me." Reading God's word puts the light. Our light glows. It's a steady and glowing light. Now, you have to be careful because it can sometimes be a floodlight. When Amber was little, she's not here, so I can tell this story. I was folding clothes, and I heard her talking to a friend, neighbor, and she said, "Do you know Jesus?" And he said, "No." And she said, "Well, then you're going to hell, you know." That is a floodlight. That is taking your Bible and beating people over the head. So I don't recommend that. God wants us to be a 60-watt bulb that is steady and glowing. The sixth truth is that God's word shapes us. Jeremiah 23:29. This might be a verse that you haven't heard before in relation to God's word. Jeremiah. Okay, Lindy. Nice. Is not my word like fire and a hammer? God says his word is like fire and a hammer. Have you ever heard that before? We've heard it's living and active and it doesn't return empty, but God's word is a fire and a hammer. What do we know about fire? It spreads. All it takes is a little spark. And when fire sweeps through a forest, nothing is ever the same. And when fire sweeps through anything, nothing is ever the same. But when you go back to that forest in several years, after a fire has swept through, abundant life has sprung forth. I don't want to deny that fire is dangerous and deadly, but there are times in our lives when what we need is to die to the things we've placed a value on, or to the desires of our hearts. God's word helps us to do that. It calls us to sweep away the bad and to take on new things. But Jeremiah also says it's a hammer. It's a hammer that breaks rock into pieces. In my life, that's been true of the word. Before I was a believer and when I was a baby believer, the word was like a hammer that slowly began to break down the hardness of my heart. And my life was never the same. The word of God acted as both a fire and a hammer. Once the hardness was broken, it was like a fire had swept through my heart and my mind, and nothing was ever the same. And new life sprung up all over the place. Now, the seventh truth is that God's word equips us. Somebody want to look at 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 16? Drum roll. Brandon, give us a drum roll. Oh, here we go. We got it. 3:14. Thank you. The part I want us to focus on is that part that says all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We love that God's word teaches us, don't we? We love that. But we don't really want the rebuking and the correcting, do we? We want it to teach us all kinds of things, but we don't want to be corrected or rebuked. And we're not real sure about training for righteousness either. Because that makes us wonder if that means that we're setting ourselves up to be a monk or to live separate from the world. But the word that Paul chose for training in righteousness is a word that means training in that which cultivates the soul. Paul was saying that God's word teaches us, corrects us, but ultimately what it does is it cultivates our soul. And so I'm thinking, who doesn't want that? Who really doesn't want that? God has a purpose for you, and his word is what equips you for that purpose. Okay, the eighth truth this afternoon is that God's word sustains us. Now, I've got one last scripture. It's Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. All right. Oh, Jennifer. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Moses is speaking here. Deuteronomy is his farewell address. The Israelites have wandered the desert for 40 years. They are standing looking into the promised land. And Deuteronomy is his farewell address where he says, live this way. Do these things because God has shown himself faithful. And he says here, God has fed you with manna, but you don't live on bread alone. You should live from every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Who else said that? Jesus. He said that when Satan was tempting him. Remember, Satan has schemes against us, and our word is our weapon. So it made me think of this. Several years ago, I was taking a diet class at a church. And the first class, the instructor said, a skinny instructor, of course, said, turn to page 91, and you'll find a list of all the things you can have unlimited amounts of. And I thought, yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I went rip-roaring to page 91, turned the page, and found scriptures. And I thought, are you kidding me? Scripture? Where's something I can chew on? Right? So I was so disappointed, but today I know that to be true. I know that to be true. You know, unlimited amounts of food is a feast, and God's word is a feast. And our job and what Jesus would have us do, what God would have us do, is to feast only on the word of the Lord. We all have a spiritual hunger, a desire to fill our lives with everything but God. And we fill our lives with power and money and jobs and status, and we fill our lives with all kinds of things. But God meant that his word would sustain us, that his word would be our feast. So what about you? As we go through these 3 weeks, last week we talked about what we say about the word, how our actions speak loudly. And today we've talked about what God says about his word, and that God demands a response. Next week, you're going to have an opportunity to, we're going to talk about what do you say? Now, where do you go? What do you do? Now that you know what God expects, what's next? And you'll have an opportunity to sign up for classes. But I have homework for you. If you want to know what God's word does, get your Bibles out this week and read Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is a very long psalm, but it is very interesting. It's a psalm all about God's word, and it has 22 sections. Each section is based on a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And in each section is 8 stanzas, and each stanza relates to the letter that it's under. So for example, section 1 would be the letter A. And all 8 stanzas of that section would start with the letter A. Section 2 would be letter B, and all 8 stanzas would start with the letter B. And I believe that the psalmist was trying to communicate that from beginning to end, with even our ability to form words, just to form words, God is in everything. He is in every utterance that we speak. You will discover when you read Psalm 119 how God's word enables us to grow in holiness and handle the persecutions and pressures that always accompany an obedient life. an obedient walk of faith. Let's pray. God, the cry of my heart is that your word would be my delight. I pray that that is the cry of many hearts in here. Father, I thank you that we can come together, that we can have fun studying your word, that it's not so serious, that we can't have a little fun, and that that you've given it to us for our pleasure and for our enjoyment. I pray that we would take advantage of that this week, that we would begin to practice with our swords so that we know what they're capable of, how far they'll reach, what kind of damage we can do, and that we will be ready for the battles that come our way. Let us never cease to be amazed that you love us enough to write us this love letter from home. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As the band comes up, I want to draw your attention to the connection card. If you will take a moment and tell us a little bit about yourself on the front of the connection card. And on the back, you'll find a place to share a confidential prayer request. You'll also find a place to let us know how we can best serve you by getting you information. You'll also find this week's challenge, memorize Psalm 119, verse 89, that we read, "Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens." I pray that you'll take this challenge. And at this time, also, the ushers will come forward for the offering. This is our benediction this week. It's from a pastor in Zimbabwe. And I know that last year when I preached, I said this as well, that it's a perfect example of a life lived in the Word. Hear now the benediction. I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. My die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of Jesus. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on His presence, walk by patience, am uplifted by prayer, and labor by power. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions are few, my guide is reliable, and my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the adversary, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up, until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up, preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go until He comes, give until I drop, work until He stops me, and when He comes for His own, He will have no problems recognizing me. My banner will be clear. Amen. Go in peace.